The scripture this morning will be in Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be hope of his people and strength the children of Israel.
Good morning. Glad to see all of you today. I hope you've had a wonderful week. So I was thinking about our lesson today. You know, I thought, I want to be happy. What makes me happy? And you know, there's so many answers to that question. I thought, you know, sometimes a steak makes me very happy. You know, is it just a full belly, some good food? I think about commercials. I don't know if you have commercials that just pop into your mind when you think about them, but I remember when I was a child, I'd watch commercials, and I always would be so jealous of those people in those commercials because it's just nothing. Nothing that makes anybody in the world happier than people are on commercials when they're telling you about this product you need to buy. I mean, I remember watching them all. Now, for just two or three quick payments of $19.99, we will send this to you, you know. And they'd always be the black and white of the person who's really sad because they don't have the product. And then the person who has the product. And man, now you can chop vegetables really, really fast with this new vegetable chopping bullet or whatever they're trying to advertise to you. Me and Sarah like to joke about how there's this ad for DoorDash on YouTube that you come work for DoorDash. There's this guy talking about what it's like to work for DoorDash. And he says every time, I became a Dasher and I absolutely love it. Just so happy. No one's had a better job in their whole life than this guy that works for DoorDash. I think for me, the one that always pops to mind is, might have been the mid-2000s. There was this commercial, I think it was for a weight loss thing, but it was Oprah, and she's on the commercial, and she said, I love bread. I love bread. And I thought, you know what? Yeah, bread makes me happy sometimes. I get it. But I think sometimes about what it's like to want to be happy. What makes us happy? What keeps us from being happy? You know, it's often not just those momentary pleasures that keep us happy. There's a guy named Maslow back in 1943. You've probably heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. But essentially, old Maslow said, all right, there's seven levels of essential needs that we have. The bottom of it's the greatest. The top of it is the things that we need the least. But if you'll meet these seven levels of needs, you'll be able to get rid of some of the challenges to being happy. You know, if you don't have these things, you're going to have a harder time being happy. The bottom one is pretty clear. What's the number one thing we all want? Well, it's shelter and enough food to get me through today and, you know, some clothes. That's kind of the bottom most core thing we generally want as human beings is those physical needs. He calls it physiological needs. You meet those needs, you can start worrying about other needs. What do we need after we got the things we need to make it physically? Very next thing we want security. We want to be able to protect our sources for all those things we need to make it physically. You know, I'm happy if I got a sandwich today, and I'm really happy if I think I have enough money that I can probably buy me a sandwich tomorrow and just keep buying sandwiches whenever I need them. You know, I've got my security. I feel good. Well, what do I want when I got security? If I got security and I got my physical needs met, I probably want some love. I want somebody who cares about me to share all these things with. I want to love somebody. I want them to love me. I want family, love, and belonging. That's the third level of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And the fourth level is I want self-esteem and dignity. I want to be happy with who I am as a person. I want to be able to look myself in the mirror and be okay with what I've done and who I am. And these four levels of needs, he calls these deficiency needs, as in, if you got enough of these four things, you feel like you got your physical needs met, you're secure in that, you got some people that love you and you feel like you belong, and you're okay with who you are, you've got the things you need. You know, as long as you've got enough of those, you'll be happy. And if you don't have enough of those, you're going to have a hard time being happy. And I love this whole idea because the Bible really teaches us about the way God meets our needs, helps us with these obstacles to being happy, because contrary to what we might think sometimes, God actually does want us to be happy. He wants us to have joy. Doesn't look like everything in the world is easy, or, you know, it's not just as simple as doing what the commercials tell you, because that's the beautiful lie they're trying to sell you, is if you'll just have this thing, it will make you happy. Jesus is here to tell us he's got the thing that if you get this, you actually will be happy. And that's what we're talking about this morning in John 15. We've been moving along through John, and we get to John 15, verse 11. We're not quite there yet, but I want to go ahead and quote it because it's really the thesis statement for what Jesus is going to be talking about here in this middle part of John 15, of this whole paragraph. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." What Jesus is teaching these apostles is going to be the key. How do I get to be happy? How do I be happy in this world? Well, this is the key to having joy in the fullest. It's the highest pursuit in the world. And this is what everybody wants. We all want to maximize our joy, our happiness, and our satisfaction. We want to have joy. And the scriptures describe for us how to have full joy in life. And Jesus talks all about this in Matthew 15, starting in verse 9. He says in Matthew 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." I love this little statement. I want to stop a second, just one verse for a second, to look at this. How beautiful is this? Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I have loved you." That's a huge statement. You talk about what's that third category of needs that's going to keep us from being happy. What are one of the things we need? We need love as human beings. And Jesus has told us, "I love you. I love you as much as God himself, my heavenly Father, has loved me." I read this statement and I thought about, you know, how the Bible refers to Jesus. Who is he? He's the Son of God. And this is an odd statement because Jesus is not like a created being, and you know, God's not like a physical being. So it's kind of odd to think about, what does it mean for Jesus to be God's Son? I think part of the reason God uses that expression when he refers to Jesus is this person that is subordinate to his will, but part of this Godhead, part of the Trinity, is that God wants us to know how deep his love is for Jesus. And the clearest way he can express that to us is think of it like a father and a son. Jesus is my son. I love him that intensely. And Jesus tells us that's how much he loves us, like a father and his son. I can't imagine how shocked the disciples must have been to hear this. And the statement doesn't just apply to them. In a few paragraphs, Jesus is going to pray to the Father, desiring that all those who will believe in Jesus through the Word and the apostles will know that Jesus loves us as the Father has loved him. The Apostle Paul is going to write to the Ephesians, and he's going to tell them that they need to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. What love Jesus has for the disciples. What love Jesus has for all of us who are following him. We talk about the way Jesus meets our needs. It begins with the way that Jesus shows us love. This extends all through his life to the cross, where he'll go and he will die for us because he loves us that much. Well, Jesus goes on and he says in verses 10 through 11, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now Jesus calls for his disciples. He says, "Look, I love you. And I want you to abide in that love. I want you to live in that love. You know, our first thought might be, well, Jesus, that sounds great. How do I abide in your love? How do I live in a loving relationship with Christ? Well, it's not simply a feeling. Jesus explains how in verse 10. He remained in the Father's love in a good, loving relationship with God the Father because he obeyed the Father. He kept his commandments. And in the same way, we remain in the love of Jesus by keeping his commandments. And I don't believe that the point is that Jesus is making here is that, you know, when you obey Jesus, then he loves you. And when you disobey Jesus, now he does not love you anymore. And therefore, as a person, as you walk through life, you are constantly, you know, just ping-ponging between Jesus loves you, Jesus doesn't love you because you make mistakes every day. I don't think that's the idea here. There is no comfort or hope if that is the case. If remaining in the love of Christ depends on my ability to perfectly be obedient to all of his commandments, then I'm kind of doomed here. My joy is never going to be full if every sin and every mistake takes me out of the love of Christ. So I don't think that's the point Jesus is making, since it doesn't really fit with the rest of the teachings in the scriptures about the love of Christ. Rather, I think what Jesus means here is that loving the Lord is not about having a feeling, but about living an obedient life. You know, we can't say that we love the Lord and then not keep his commandments. What Jesus is saying is fairly radical, and I think we can miss it sometimes. I think too often we approach the Lord in terms of straight obedience. You know, obedience is depicted as this duty and this hardship. I gotta follow God's commands. I don't want to mess up because then I've done it wrong. It's something we gotta do. It's an obligation. You know, we might think of it as I've gotta go to church. Or I've got to do this thing for the Lord. I've got to go to Bible classes. I've got to read the Bible. Obedience often gets pictured for us kind of like slavery. You know, just it keeps us from doing all the things we want to do. It's all these responsibilities that we got. But is this the picture of how Jesus remained in the love of the Father? Is this the idea that Jesus left for us, that he served the Father in this obedient misery? I think when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that obedience was not a duty or a hardship or doom and gloom. It was not easy at all times. There were some struggle within that. But obedience to the Father did not keep Jesus from doing all the things that he wanted to do. What Jesus wanted to do was to be obedient to the Father. It's not that we have to obey God to show our love. It's that we love the Lord, and so we want to show that love. And it's only displayed through our obedience to him. When we're living in the love of the Lord, we're going to want to obey him. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, no one is living in the love of the Lord if they don't desire to obey Jesus, if that's not a goal in their life. This is the point of the first 8 verses of John 15. You know, Jesus talked just last week when we looked at this passage about how the branches are attached to the vine. You know, that's us. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. And you're not a branch attached to Jesus if you're not bearing fruit. Remaining in the love of Christ means that we want to do as he asks of us, that we're trying to live our life delighting in that will of his. As it says in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Obedience to the Lord means full, lasting joy. Joy follows when the disciples realize that loving Christ is what they want to do. That's going to lead them to the best life that they can live. They would rather die in these painful ways that they wind up dying than give up someone that loves them so much and has cared about them in every difficulty. And I think this is the lie that Satan so often tries to deceive us with, is that being a Christian, devoting your life to Jesus, will not make you happy. Instead, Satan tells us, no, let me tell you, what's going to really make you happy is this thing over here. Go be a door dasher. Go get you a steak. You know, there's all these other things that Satan tries to tell us, this will make you happy. You ever met somebody that, like, they just, they can't seem to find the thing that makes them happy, but they're searching and searching and searching. I think that's what Satan tries to do to us. He tries to convince us that we always need more, that we can't find the answer. And what I love about what Jesus is telling us here is, look, it's not complicated. I can tell you how to be happy, how to live a life full of joy. Know that I love you and love me back. Put your faith in me. Follow what I've asked you, and this will lead you to joy. The world insists that turning to sin is the way to find joy, that turning from sin to follow Christ is going to take away all your joy and pleasures in life. Think about all the things you're going to miss out on. And Jesus is insisting the opposite, that true, lasting joy that fills our life to the maximum is going to be found only one way. It's by remaining in the love of Jesus, by seeking to follow his commandments. Jesus is saying you'll find true joy by doing what he says. So what does he tell us to do? What am I supposed to be doing if I want to be happy? Because that's the goal, I want to be happy. What do I do, Jesus? What are some of the commands that are going to lead me to being happy? Well, in verse 12, he gives us one. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says, I care deeply about you. I want you to find full joy by following me. And this is where you start. Jesus pictures this high standard of love that's given to us. Love one another as he has loved us. It's this amazing call for the disciples. Remaining in the love of Jesus means that we've got to love each other. And if we love Jesus, then we need to desire to express our love for one another as well. Loving Jesus leads to loving others. John makes a similar declaration in his letter in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, which is a beautiful, beautiful little verse. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus is telling us, look, you want to be happy? You want to find joy? That comes by following me, by listening to me. And the first place that you're going to find that in this world is by caring about other people, by loving each other just like I have loved you. Full joy comes by loving one another. You know, loving others is not a dreadful duty. We're filling up our joy by showing love to others. You think back to Maslow's hierarchy of needs. What's the third thing we really need? It's love. And it isn't just that I need other people to love me. As a human being, I need to be showing love to others. And if I'm not doing that, I'm not going to be happy. Jesus is trying to lead us down a path that will give us great joy. You know, the world tells us that true joy is found when I'm focusing on me, when I'm taking care of me, when I'm making sure I got the things I want. And Jesus flat out tells us that's empty. You want to find joy, it starts by moving it off of just me and caring about others. He gives us this countercultural, counterintuitive command that our joy will be full when we focus on other people, just like he is focused on us. And the Apostle Paul said it this way when he wrote to the Ephesians, or when he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we've got to help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus goes on in John chapter 15 and verses 13 through 15. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Man, this whole passage, just talk about ways to find joy. Talk about the needs that Jesus meets for us. Not only does he give us love, but he gives us belonging. He gives us community. Jesus says, I don't just care about you. You're one of my people. You're my friends. You're part of my family. I love this passage. Great love is shown by laying down our life for our friends. What more can a person do to show love than that? And that's what Jesus does for us. He says in verse 14, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus is going to lay down his life for his friends. And we remain friends with Jesus by doing what he says, by being obedient to what he's commanded us. And I love what he says about being friends. I think so often as Christians, we get bogged down in this idea of being a servant to Christ. I mean, we are Christ's servants. Paul liked to say he was a slave to Christ. But it's not like I'm just a hired employee. It's not like I'm just somebody that works in the house. It would be glorious. It would be wonderful to just be a servant of Jesus. There's nothing better than serving God. But Jesus has revealed his plan is something better than this. We're not just servants who serve without any knowledge of what the master is doing or who our boss is. But we're friends. We know what God has planned for this world. We know what he's given to us, this mission, this commission that he's sent the church out into the world to follow. And so God doesn't just think of us like servants in his kingdom. He thinks of us as friends. It's this rare picture in the scripture to be called a friend of God. Think about men like Abraham, one of the few people who was referred to that way. While Jesus was on earth, he was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. How amazing it is that God doesn't just love us, but he considers us friends. Our joy is going to be full when we're friends with Christ. And we're friends with him when we remain in him, live in him as he is in us through his words. When we do what he says, we're his friends. Finally, he says in verses 16 through 17 here in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Final words of Jesus that make our joy full is the way that Jesus chooses. I love this statement. I imagine what the disciples had to feel like when Jesus said this, because it's so true. He's speaking to them and he said, "Look, you didn't come to me and appoint yourselves apostles." They didn't choose Jesus. Jesus came up to them and he chose them. Their appointment to being apostles wasn't based on their merit. It wasn't something they earned. It was by the grace of God. Paul talks about this a lot in his own letters, how he can't believe that God chose him, this great sinner, to serve him. Jesus didn't choose these apostles because they were rich or powerful or eloquent. No apostle submitted a resume to be one of the chosen. Jesus simply appointed them to go and bear fruit. They had a mission to focus on. And while these words were directed to the apostles specifically, I think they apply to us just as well, that Jesus chose us. I like what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." We talk about those needs that we have. I think Jesus so often meets our needs for the physical things. He talks about how, you know, you can call on him and ask for your needs. He meets our needs for security. He'll always be there when I need him. He's promised me a home in heaven forever. There's never anything that can take away the security I can find in Jesus. He's promised me love and friendship, a place to belong. Remember that last essential need to a human being? It's self-esteem. It's dignity. It's being able to look at yourself and be okay with who you are. And Jesus is telling us, "I chose you. You're one of my people. You matter to me. think that's just beautiful. There's some comfort to be found in that, because, man, no matter what I might think about me and my shortcomings and my problems and my selfishness, I can't change the fact that Jesus chose me. He chose to die for me. He chose to love me. He chose to give me a place in His kingdom. And that's something to be happy about. That's something to be proud of. Not proud because I'm good, but proud because God is so kind and so wonderful. We were chosen to be holy and blameless before our God. To use the words of this gospel, we were chosen by God to bear fruit, to be branches on this vine. And because God chose us, it removes all, you know, pride or any consideration of merit. Like we said, the apostles didn't exactly earn their spots. It wasn't because they were the best, the most educated. It's because God loved them. And being chosen by God means we've got to rely on that grace of God. Looking at God's grace to love us despite our actions. And the only appropriate response to that is to love Him back. To try to be part of His family, to abide in what He has told us. Jesus says that our joy can be full. We can be satisfied in Christ alone. Be satisfied by knowing that He loves us like the Father loves Him. That satisfaction is found in obedience to God's commands, not running away from God's commands, which is so funny because that's what the world always tells us. You'll always be happy if you go do this. Jesus tells us, no, there's one road to happiness, and it's actually going to God. It's going to Christ, not running away like the Israelites so often did. And we're not just servants when we're drawn to the Father, but we are friends of God. This knowledge has got to propel our faith. It's got to cause us to love the Lord our God and to love one another. This love for God and one another is going to bear fruit in our lives, and it's going to help us to remain in Christ, to remain in that love. This morning, I don't know what your life is like. I know that those needs, very often there are challenges that come, problems that come our way, things that feel like they're getting in the way of those needs, where I don't feel like I have what I need. Maybe my health is in danger. Maybe I don't feel like I'm secure. Maybe I feel like no one cares about me. Maybe I feel like I'm not worth anything. I want you to know that Jesus is here for you, that His people are here for you. And whatever need you have, we want to help you with it. If you aren't a Christian, you need to be part of this family because it's the only place that you can find joy. If you are a Christian, maybe you feel like you've lost joy. We want to help you this morning. If there's anything we can do for you, come forward as we stand and as we sing.